الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فسيروا في الأرض سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. We as human beings tend to be very short-sighted about the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Honestly, most of us are just trying to survive the day. So we look at the situation that we're in on any particular day, and we think that that represents the ultimate reality of who we are. That's just the nature of human beings. For example, somebody's a college student. So everything is about college. Everything is about their exams. When they're in the middle of final exams, nothing else exists. They just think that I'm a college student and I've got to work on this and this is the hardest thing that I'm doing and this is so difficult on me. So all the energy and all the emphasis and all the focus is on the exact point in time in which they exist. And this is just the nature of human beings. It's only until a person actually goes through life that then they begin to recognize certain things that occurred in the past and how relevant they were. But even then, it's very, very superficial. And for the most part, people are just caught up in their own lives. One of the things, however, that our deen teaches us, or at least sort of forces us, is to expand our horizon. For example, you know, in my everyday life, I'm caught up in myself. I'm caught up in who's treating me, in what way they're treating me, who is talking to me, how they speak with me, what is my current financial situation, what is my current social situation, what is my situation with my children. So I'm caught up in myself. And the deen tells me, no, that's not sufficient. You need to look beyond yourself. So I have to ask the question, what's going on with my neighbor? Now that's not human nature to sit there and worry about your neighbor. Yeah, there's a little bit of nature that within a human being that allows us to have concern for those around us. But the deen widens our horizon. It says it's not just about you, it's about others as well. You have to look at what's going on with your neighbor, and it's not appropriate that your neighbor goes hungry while you fill your stomach. So that's one example. That's sort of the example in the current time and place in which we find ourselves, meaning today I have to ask myself what's going on with me, but I also have to ask myself what's going on with the people around me. But the deen even takes you one step further. It further expands our horizons. For example, I'm not allowed to just sit and be fixated on myself all day. I have to also ask the question, have I treated my parents properly? Now, the treatment of my parents, that's all predicated on something that occurred historically. My parents underwent a tremendous amount of suffering and sacrifice, particularly in the case of a mother. And it's very natural for human beings to forget all that. You know, as a person grows up and they become distant from their birth and they become distant from the circumstances that allowed them to survive and thrive in the world, they tend to become independent and they begin to say, well, wait a minute, it's just me. I don't need to worry about anybody else. But the deen sort of gives us a slap in the face and says, no, There's a mother. She went through tremendous amount of suffering in order to bear you. And therefore, you have a responsibility towards her. And that you can never escape that. You can we can never escape that. So now what does a deen do? It says you have to get out of your bubble in which you exist in a current time and place. And you have to recognize that you are dependent. There are certain things that led to you being here. And you can't just ignore those. You have to appreciate those. So every person not only has a duty to themselves and to their people around them, but also has a duty to their parents for something that their parents might have undergone 40 years ago. Some people's parents are 80 years old, you know. That their parents, they may not even be, quote-unquote, living with their parents, but they're bearing the responsibility of giving respect and honor to their parents because of something that occurred decades ago. But it doesn't matter. The deen forces us to expand our horizon and doesn't allow us to just sort of close in on ourselves. Now, you'll see the society in which we live in, it's just about me. Everything is individualism. Everything is about me. You know, the whole, once you get out of your parents' house, they disappear and you just, you know, you disappear. But the deen doesn't allow us to do that. The deen is constantly expanding our it's constantly expanding our horizon. Now, that's just a couple simple examples, but you can even take this one step further. And that is that it's really important for us to recognize that we are a consequence of something that came before us. And that what we do today becomes a consequence for the people, will be of relevance for the people that come ahead of us. See, in this snapshot of time, we just make an assumption that I'm Muslim because I'm Muslim. But we're not Muslim because we're Muslim. We're Muslim because some people before us made tremendous amount of sacrifice to establish a foundation upon which we stand. And furthermore, that foundation upon which we stand needs to be maintained so that 200 years from now, people will be able to stand on that foundation that we lay. So we don't exist by ourselves as these individuals that sort of sit in a bubble. We're actually part of a huge spectrum of people that came before and people that will come after. So again, the deen expands our horizons. Now, one of the ways by which we're commanded to do so is if you look in the Quran, there's a few places in the Quran where the Quran actually commands us to travel the earth. Siru fil ard. Travel the earth. And then, you know, different consequences are listed beyond that if you look at the various ayat where this occurs. But, you know, travel the earth to see the consequence of what happens to the people who disobey. Travel the earth to see the consequence of the people that came before you. So, you know, whatever the circumstances of those ayat, the command is very simple. The command is to travel the earth in order to appreciate the people that came before you and what happened to them based on what they did, so that it ties you to the past so that you can gain a better understanding of where you came from and also get a better understanding of where you're eventually going. So this is one of the big blessings that we as human beings have been given through deen. That it connects us to the reality of who we are in something called a silsila. Now, I mean, there's this term I use all the time, you know, silsila. It's a chain. Meaning it shows us that we are a chain that came from somewhere and that we are a chain that's connecting to something beyond us. As you're aware, you know, we didn't have MAFL for the past 2 weeks. And the reason we didn't have MAFL for the past 2 weeks is because I was traveling in a group, actually a group of us, you can probably identify them. We were traveling and we happened to make a journey to a few places. So one place that we made a journey to was Turkey. And we spent some time in Turkey. And, you know, the purpose of that journey was in order to reconnect with our roots and our history and to see some of the things that had occurred in the past and to see how they're relevant to us today and how eventually they could be relevant to people 200 years from now. And then after that, you know, alhamdulillah, we made the journey to Medina Munawwara. And then after that, we made the journey to Makkah Mukarramah. And then eventually, you know, we returned home. So in the next few weeks, I want to talk about some of the lessons that we learned through this journey. But today, I just want to lay down this framework. And the framework is very, very simple. And that is that human beings, I'm going to get a little scientific here, but you'll be able to follow. Human beings tend to be very cross-sectional. Human beings tend to be very cross-sectional. What does cross-sectional mean? Cross-sectional means that they take something that's happening at one time at one place and they make a super big deal out of it. Because they just look at one cross-section of time. And generally, it's self-centered and self-focused. So I'm cross-sectional. I'm freaking out about the way my mother-in-law treated me. Right? That's cross-sectional. My whole world revolves around my mother-in-law and what she's saying to me and what she's doing to me, and I get up in the morning and I go to bed at night, and that's all I'm hyper-focused on. That's super cross-sectional. I'm just caught up in what's happening to me at one time, at one place. But the reality is that we are not people who are cross-sectional. The dean instead tries to drag us out of our cross-sections and tries to make us become more longitudinal. Longitudinal means that you exist across a spectrum and you can look at various cross-sections along that spectrum, but that you appreciate that there is a much, 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 much broader reality to something as you're sort of appreciating it. Now, you know, scientists, if you've studied psychology, maybe some people in the room have studied psychology or any kind of science, you know, they have these two types of studies that they talk about. They talk about cross-sectional studies and longitudinal studies. In cross-sectional studies, they look at a population at a particular time, at a particular place, and do an analysis of that population. That's called a cross-sectional study. In a longitudinal study, what happens is they take a population and they follow that population across a series of time points, and then they do a cross-section at various time points in order to gain an understanding of that population, of course, along a longitudinal vector. So we are a big population of human beings. You can dice it however you want, but let's just make it very broad. We're a big population of human beings. We exist in the time and place. We think that today's news is the biggest thing. Who won the World Series is like the biggest thing that ever happened. But the reality is that that's just one point in time. And we get hyper-focused and excited about our team and whether they're going to win. But the reality is that human history is far more vast and broad than that. And we as Muslims, particularly, we are constantly being advised to expand our horizons. For example, you know, like these ayat that I just, this ayah, the part of the ayah that I just recited, wasiru fil ard, and travel the earth. And why should you travel the earth? So that you can look at the consequence of the people that came before you. Particularly in these ayat, the disbelievers, but generally speaking, everyone. There's a consequence to our actions. We don't just, you know, what ice cream comes out or what iPhone comes out or what new technology comes out is not the biggest thing in the world. It appears to be that day, but until you grow and mature, until someone grows and matures, they don't recognize that that actually was nothing. You know, like I've said so many times in talks before. You know, when you're little, then like Star Wars is the biggest thing on the planet. You know, that's all that exists. My whole universe is Star Wars. And then eventually a person gets a little bit older, and then they get into something else, and they kind of laugh that they were into Star Wars when they were little, and what a waste of time I was playing games with that, you know. And then they get older and older and older, and every time they get older, they think that the thing that they were into previously was just, you know, was a sign of their immaturity, but only when they grew and became more mature did they recognize that, hey, that was actually a waste of time. But the reality is that once we go into the grave, our bubble's going to burst. And we're then going to realize that, hey, wait a minute, you know, this little cross-section that I was making up with myself, that's nothing. I wish I could go back and give sadaqah and do these good deeds and recognize who I was in the context of this much greater broad spectrum, you know, of the fact that Allah is my Lord and that I'm passing through this place as just a mere test. So we as human beings always need to broaden our horizons. The reason I'm mentioning all this, again, I'm laying the backdrop for the next few weeks, is because when we make this journey, like we made this journey in the past few weeks, when we make these journeys, one of the biggest benefits is that it takes us out of our cross-section and draws us longitudinal. For example, you know, we go to Turkey. And I can tell you that Turkey's one has one of the most amazing histories that you can ever study. We'll talk a lot of detail about Turkey in the next few weeks. But, you know, one of the things that I was sort of highlighting with the group of people that were there was that, look, you know, we as Muslims aspire to follow the Sunnah. And that aspiration is all predicated around the Sahaba. Meaning, we want to follow the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We see the Sahaba as exemplary people who followed the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we want to enact that, and we want to practice that, and that's our goal. And that's honestly the goal of every Muslim. So there's nothing to sort of debate and discuss there. I mean, that's a foundational principle of our deen. But the reality is that Sahaba existed in a time and place that is not exactly the same as the time and place in which we exist. There's many differences. There's many things that have changed, and there's many circumstances that vary, whether that be technology or time or place or people or language. There's a lot of differences. So one of the things that, you know, we all kind of wish, like, I wish the Sahaba were here today, and I would see what they would do, and if they were here, then it would make it really clear. I wish Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, people have these thoughts, I wish Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu could come and tell me what to do, or I wish Rasulullah was here today, and he would see, like, what is all this stuff going on, and he would be able to specifically guide us, which, yeah, you know, we all have that wish. And that's why we have scholars, and they're there to decipher all these puzzles for us and to guide us along the way. But one of the beautiful things is that, one of the beautiful things about the history of Turkey is that Turkey provides a nodal point. Again, a little scientific. Turkey provides a nodal point in that longitudinal connection between us and Sahaba. Turkey provides a nodal point in that longitudinal connection between us and Sahaba. So that requires a little bit of explication. So let me just say a few things. First of all, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made a very interesting statement, which is a hadith. It's a very famous hadith, and most people are aware of it, in which Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about the city of Constantinople. So you know, Constantinople was one of the capitals of the Roman Empire or the Byzantine Empire, depending on how you want to look at it. But it was a central point of the Roman Empire. Okay, and Constantinople was like the capital, right? The capital of the Roman Empire. And Constantinople was predicted, or was, you could say, prophesized by Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he gave a statement concerning that city to the Sahaba, which eventually drove history for about 1,000 years. It's just amazing. But he said to the companions, radiallahu anhum, that verily you will conquer Constantinople. It's just amazing. SubhanAllah. He said to the companions, you will conquer Constantinople. And then he said, beyond that, he said that, and what a great army that army will be, and what a great leader that leader will be of the army. So he said, you will conquer Constantinople. What a great army the army will be. What a great leader the leader will be. Okay? So what does that mean? That means that, number one, Rasulullah ﷺ predicted the conquest of Constantinople. And Constantinople eventually was conquered, and the name was then changed to Islambul, which then became Istanbul. Okay? So that's the first point. Now, but what's super interesting about this statement is that Rasulullah ﷺ didn't just say that you're going to conquer Constantinople. But he said, what a great army the army will be, what a great leader the leader will be. So he gave a stamp of approval on the leader who and the army that would conquer Constantinople. So what does that mean? That means that in all of history, beyond the companions, we don't have any stamp of approval on anybody. We have a stamp of approval on general principles, like he who does this and does this and does this can be considered to be good, right? But we don't have a stamp of approval on any one person. But in the case of Constantinople and the individual who led the conquest of Constantinople, we have a stamp of approval from Rasulullah so I send them that this person is a great leader. And SubhanAllah, he was a great leader. And that's a separate discussion that we'll have one day. You know, again, this is going to take weeks. But that's a separate discussion that we'll have one day. But why is that important? Because what that means for us is that now in this timeline, this longitudinal timeline of like 1,430 years roughly, we have a point in the middle where there's an individual whose life we can look at and we can actually gain inspiration from in a way that we gain inspiration from no other life, no other historical figure. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stamped his approval on that person, who happens to be Muhammad al-Fatih, which we'll talk about, like I said. But why is that interesting? Because what that does is, that creates a nodal point between the history, the historical presence of the Sahaba, and our current presence today. And nodal points are important because nodal points allow for a revival of the message. Let me give it to you from biology. Again, I'm getting scientific for a second. But you know that, like, there's a nerve. Like, people have nerves, right? And you have nerves throughout your body that allow you to be able to control various parts of your body, send messages back and forth between your body. Now, sometimes these nerves are very long. And when the nerves are very long, there needs to be points along the nerve that allow for the action, for the energy and the action potential, what they call, to regenerate and fire and send them, rejuvenate that message, you can say. And where those points are, they call those, the nerves are sort of wrapped up, and then they have these little points in between, and they have these little nodes that allow that sort of jumping of the signal, you know, from here to here to here to here to here to here. The signal runs like this. So in the same way, on this longitudinal timeline of deen, of Islam, of our existence, particularly of the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of a sudden there's like this, you know, there's like this energy, there's this connection that's sort of firing along and coming along this silsila of 1400 years. But then there's this little nodal point in which, you know, we can actually look back without having to look back 1400 years, which of course you have to look back 1400 years because that is the criterion. But I'm just saying that there's this point in between that can inspire us, that we can look towards and we can say, wow, Rasulullah ﷺ said that this was a great leader. So let me learn about this leader. Let me learn about what this leader did. Let me learn about the consequences of this leader's action so that I can look back at that and I can be inspired. And it's just amazing. Again, I don't have the time right now, you know, because I want to keep this short. We'll do it another time. But it's just amazing. But again, what this does is when a person travels and a person is able to sort of see these things historically, it rejuvenates their connection, takes them out of the world in which they were in, and allows them to go much broader and deeper. And by the way, that's why people benefit from, that's not why, that's one of the reasons why, I don't want to sort of lock this into just one reason, but that's one of the reasons why people benefit from these types of journeys. For example, when a person makes a journey to Mecca, Mukarramah, what is Umrah? Like, people go for Umrah and Hajj, right? What is Umrah and Hajj? Umrah and Hajj is basically a celebration of the longitudinal sacrifices that occurred in our deen. There's two events that occur in Umrah, right? Number one, a person makes tawaf. I'm getting ahead of myself again here, but you'll hear about this later. Number one, a person makes tawaf, which is essentially an honoring and celebration of the Kaaba, which essentially is something that was established by Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, and then by Hazrat Ibrahim and Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, right? Or etc. And that is a... Again, that ties you back into something greater because you go to that place and you say, wait a minute, this is the Kaaba from the beginning. And then this has this history. And then you have this history of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam and Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. And so it ties you into that. And it takes you out of yourself. I mean, people don't generally go to the Kaaba and sit and complain about their lives. People go to the Kaaba and they're inspired to something much greater and beyond them. You know, they change. People go there and they change. They get beyond themselves and they get hooked into something much bigger than who they are. And furthermore, then the person, after making tawaf, goes and does the sa'i, and the sa'i is just a celebration again of the sacrifices of particularly Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam's family. And we get sort of caught up into that whole thing. So again, very longitudinal. And the mashayikh, they teach that when a person's making tawaf, when a person's making sa'i, the walking back and forth between Safa and Marwa, that they should make du'as that are relevant to all of the sacrifices that occurred before and all of the consequences of those sacrifices that occurred before. again, separate discussion. But the point here is that when a person goes to visit these places, it pulls them out of their own bubble and draws them back into the reality of all that occurred before. So now you go to Mecca Sharif and you're sitting there and you're looking at the Kaaba and its reality. You're looking at Safa wal Marwa and its reality. You're looking at the graveyard and all the companions and their realities. And you're going to the places where certain events occurred and you're getting re-associated with their realities. And I could tell you, like, we had this opportunity to go to the Cave of Hira. And it was just amazing. You know, it was just amazing. I can't put it into words. And again, it was just a reconnection with something far beyond ourselves and put us into a whole new orbit of our reality. And then we got a chance to go to the Cave of Thawr, where Rasulullah ﷺ, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, hid when the Kuffar of Mecca were trying to find them as they were making the hijrah. And that was just amazing. You know, it just took us out of our mundane existence of just my own complaints and my own problems and just took me into something far greater than who I am. And it has that ability. It has that ability to erase ourselves in the context of something greater. That's what deen is. Right? It's only when a person learns to erase themselves and becomes fana fillah that they then can appreciate that, hey, wait a minute, there's something way beyond me, and that actually me is not me. Me is going to be nothing eventually, because I'm going to be buried and thrown in the ground, and what I'm considering me is not me. I'm actually part of something much greater. I have to connect to Allah. And once I connect to Allah, I then have to recognize that there's all these opportunities to actually expand who I really am. But that depth doesn't occur by sitting here and worrying about my job and worrying about the people who are talking to me in a certain way or treating me in a certain way or my social status or my financial circumstances. It only occurs when a person gets outside of that bubble. And one of the beauties of traveling, especially to these places where we have history, is that that bubble is popped immediately. You go to a place like Turkey and you listen to first of all, you get the opportunity to visit some graves of some Sahaba. You get the opportunity to learn the story of Muhammad al-Fatih and his conquest of Istanbul and the reality of Constantinople/Istanbul and the reality of how that occurred and what type of effort was required, what type of training was present. And then you look at the empire that they established based on that foundation of deen, because really they were just driven by this one hadith that they need to conquer Istanbul and I want to be that person. And then they established this amazing society, amazing culture, amazing civilization, all upon that foundation. And you go there and you say, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And if I'm going to ever be anything, it's only when I'm going to finish myself and actually become and actually put myself into something greater. That then becomes a whole different understanding. And then you get the opportunity to see that same empire and see when people forgot that connection to Allah and instead became cross-sectional in themselves. You saw the exact opposite happen. One of the greatest empires in human history collapsed just in the same way that it rose. It eventually collapsed when the focus became themselves instead of something much greater than themselves. SubhanAllah. I mean, you get the whole up and down in one single place. You see the peak and you see the fall. That's just the reality of who we are. But it's just such a lesson. It's such a lesson, you know. These people forgot themselves and became people of Allah, and they created an amazing empire. And then they forgot Allah and became people who are cross-sectionally caught up in themselves, and they crashed that same amazing empire into almost non-existence. I mean, the history was that they barely survived, you know, World War I, World War II. Barely survived. SubhanAllah. And then, you know, from there, like I said, we traveled and we went to Mecca Sharif and then we went to Medina Munawwara. And there, the same things happen. You know, you're connecting back to something far greater than ourselves. And it's just so inspiring. It's so inspiring, and it allows a person to so quickly change their lives. At least change the idea of what their life should be. Human beings come back. We're human beings. We come back. Shaitan is going to tempt us. Nafs is going to tempt us. We're going to get caught up in where do I live and what do I own and what do I do and who am I and why don't people respect me, blah, blah, blah. Complete waste. You know, we're going to get caught up in ourselves all over again. But the reality is that we need to go far beyond that. We need to pop the bubble of me. We need to pop the bubble of me. And we need to get back into who we are. and recognize that we come from a great place of people who had great aspirations, who were all focused on their amazing and, subhanAllah, great Lord. And that is relevant because it not only applies to who we are, but it totally has a consequence on who we become. You know, if we want our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, and we want the reward of children and great-grandchildren, children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, we want the reward of them practicing deen, it's not going to come by focusing on ourselves. It's not going to come through this cross-sectional idea that I matter and that's all that matters, and me, 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 myself, and I. No, that never is going to happen. It happens when a person says, it's not me, it's much bigger than me. It's about the tradition from which I come and the ability to expand that tradition to the next point. And that's going to be the consequence of what's going to happen with our children. If we don't want to make the sacrifices, no, the children, we're not going to get the reward of our children doing good deeds. That's a great, one of the greatest gifts that Allah gives a person is that He allows their children to do good deeds so that they can get the reward in the grave. We're not going to get that if we're just focused on ourselves. If it's about my house and my lifestyle and my car and my bank account and my savings, then it dies with you. Then it dies with you. But if it becomes about our deen and Allah's great name and our tradition and the sunnah of our messenger and our connection with the Kaaba, and that becomes the focus, then we're standing on a high ground and we're on a foundation that's firm, and there will come beyond us people who will be practicing this deen and will result in a great reward for us. It's the balls, every generation carries the ball in their own court. They have to connect to the past and drive the future. But the connection to the past, and by the way, the driving of the future, only comes when our eyes are open to that reality. When we're caught up in this circumstance, then we get caught up in the bubble, we don't see it. But when we travel, we go for Umrah, we go for Hajj, we happen to go to a few places in the world that are relatively special that allow us to reconnect. You know, there's a handful of them, they're worth going to. Oftentimes you find Sahaba were there way before us as well. There's some benefit to that. So, you know, again, I'm just laying a foundation for several points that I want to make across the next few weeks, like I said. But this was sort of the general theme of our trip. This is what I kind of kept harping on as we were on the trip. I kept reminding the brothers and families that were on the trip that, look, we got to get out of this cross-sectional mode, and we have to become very longitudinal. So longitudinal that we just see the beginning of time and we see the end of time. And we understand all the realities in between. Time effaces us. Time will efface everybody in this room. Nobody is going to remember our names. Nobody is going to remember our names. So better that we figure it out before time just figures it out for us. وآخر الدعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين